Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Thank you, Becca. Thanks for all of you that got your kids here today, made this program happen. We just want to celebrate what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I feel a lot of peace and a lot of hope about the future of our church after watching that happen. That's really, really exciting. God's doing awesome things. My name is Luke. I'm the executive pastor here at Westgate. So glad that you are all here. And we're going to jump into our message today, which is about Isaiah 11, as we're in this series, Christmas First. Before we jump into that, I just wanted to remind you that our board chair did come up last week and shared that we are at a budget deficit. We're coming to the end of our calendar year and would really, really appreciate those of you that have stepped in and helped to cover that gap. Thank you so much. Those of you that might be willing to step in and help us fill those needs, we would be super grateful for that. There's lots of different ways that you can give to our church, and we would love to help you do that if you need. Okay, so Christmas Firsts is the series, and so we're going through the book of Isaiah and the different elements that are added to that story that help to set up the idea that Jesus has come, our Messiah has come. Last week, Pastor Kevin set up the series, and he helped us to see this idea from Isaiah 9 of the first Christmas lights, and we talked about how even in the midst of the darkness of our lives, we can still have light. And now today we're going into Isaiah 11, and the theme of the day is the first Christmas tree. So now you understand. See, it's like almost like we thought about like the question and then like the kids with the tree and the whole thing. So that's the idea. So today we're in Isaiah 11 talking about the first Christmas tree. How many of you, raise your hand, have seen or participated in this Jesse tree concept before? Some of you guys' families at home, I don't know if it's a newer thing. We started doing it at our house a couple of years ago. It's a way to really set up the Christmas season, especially for kids, to see. So this is our little Jesse tree that we've got set up at our little coffee bar at home. And every night before bedtime, we read one of those stories that you heard so that they can start to get those stories leaked into their minds, and then the kids can take turns, or usually the four-year-old just takes over and puts the ornament on the tree, right? And so that they can start to understand that this idea of Jesus had been set up through all the different stories of the Bible. I don't know about you, but sometimes we really, really do a good job of getting our kids to have these ideas of like stories of like Noah's Ark and David and Goliath and Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. They get those locked into their brains. What we don't always do a great job of is helping them see that all of those stories point to and set up Jesus the Messiah coming into the world. That all of Scripture from Old Testament through the end is all one big story of how God saved the world through his son Jesus. That's what the concept of the Jesse tree is all about. And as we think about this, it's actually been happening for a long time. Allison pointed out that there's a lot of history that gets shared through artwork. And the idea of the Jesse tree started in the medieval times, and they used artwork to point out the fact that this Isaiah 11 passage tells us that Jesus was foretold, that Jesus had been set up. And so this is one of the versions. You can go online and Google all the different iterations of this, but this is one of the versions of artwork from many, 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 many years ago that set up the concept of Jesus the Messiah coming in as this root, this branch out of the tree of Jesse, okay? So that's the context of where we're at today. Now let's ask the question before we read the verses. Who was Jesse? Okay, this little Bible trivia question for you. Get your answer in your mind. Who was Jesse? Who was Jesse? Thinking about Sunday school, trying to remember. Okay, Jesse was David's father. All right. Now, most of you know who King David was. All right. Now, this is the story. So 1 Samuel 16, God instructs Samuel to go find Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to find the man he was going to anoint as the king over Israel. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. This is all way before Jesus was ever around. It was all before, even before David and Goliath, any of that kind of stuff. And Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He finds Jesse, and Jesse is there, and Jesse has seven sons, all big, strong, strapping young guys, according to the story. And Samuel stands as Jesse presents his seven sons to Samuel, and Samuel has to try to figure out which one of these is supposed to be the king. And the story is really interesting. It's like, so Jesse, he says, well, I'm probably going to be my oldest son, right? He's the strongest. He's the whatever. He's the big, big oldest son of the whole thing. And he goes through and Samuel says, no, that's not what God's telling me. It's not that one. And so then son by son by son goes through and Samuel's looking at all of them and God keeps telling him to swipe left on these guys. Like, no, it's not these guys, right? To reject these guys as they're coming through, okay? And it's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one. And finally, they get through all seven sons, and Jesse is sitting there, and he's like, okay, how is it possible that none of these seven sons are supposed to be the king, right? How, that doesn't make sense to me, right? And so then Samuel says, well, Jesse, do you have any other sons? And Jesse goes, well, yeah, I guess I've got this son David, but he's pretty scrawny, and he's a little wimpy, and he's out with the sheep right now. And Jesse Samuel says, well, go get him. So Samuel goes out, Jesse goes out, Samuel goes and looks at David, and instantly we find out that David, in fact, was the king to be anointed, okay? So he's this, it says he's like this handsome boy with like a flow and like beautiful eyes and whatever, but kind of wimpy, right? This is the same David who didn't get to go in to be a part of the army, right? He was supposed to be delivering food to the people, to his brothers who were out there, right? So David, the son of Jesse, who became this famous historical figure, we know is famous at Christmas time, from that verse in Luke 2 that says, Joseph went to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was, Jesus was, of the house and line of David. So David was the great ancestor of Jesus. Jesse was David's father. Okay, we got the context. We're set up. We understand. Some of you are like, yeah, I knew that already. Luke, thanks for taking my time. So here's the verses we're about to read. They're in Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to read the first two verses. It says this, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's our words today. So we're going to cover a few different concepts from these short verses. We're going to cover the idea of stumps. Why is it talking about stumps? We're going to cover the idea of the shoot or the twig or the branch, whatever you want to go with. We're going to talk about the branches that this verse is talking about, and we're going to talk about the fruit, okay? So think nature, think trees. You with me? We're all on the same page? Okay, this is good. This is good. And because it's Christmas time, and because I can't help myself, I wrote a little rhyme for you guys to take home with you, okay? I got a little rhyme. It's a little one-liner here for you, okay? So this is the main idea of the day. Are you ready? I almost was going to have you all stand and read this with me, but I decided to spare you, okay? Should we? No, we won't do it. Okay, no, it's fine. It's fine. Okay, so here's the main idea of the day. Are you ready? Out of a stump came Jesus the shoot. He grafts us as branches to go and bear fruit. All right. You want to stand and read it, don't you? No, it's okay. We won't. Out of a stump came Jesus the shoot. He grafts us as branches to go and bear fruit. Okay, so let's talk about stumps. Why are we talking about stumps? That's a very important concept to this whole story. And so I want to take a few minutes to make sure you understand the importance of these stumps we're talking about, because I think when you can picture the stumps that Isaiah is referring to, you'll start to understand the importance of how Jesus came into the world, not only for the importance back then, but also the importance for today in our world, who I think you'll see connections between this concept of stumps. Okay, so here we are. It's 700 years-ish before Jesus, all right? It's 300 years after David had already been king, and he had ruled over Israel, and Isaiah, the prophet, is writing about events that haven't yet happened. He's foretelling some events that are going to come and change the world. Now, last week, Pastor Kevin pointed out that the first several chapters of Isaiah set up the concept of God's frustration with his people. And it's a big rebuke. It's a big kind of telling off of the people of Israel for all of the sins and distractions that they had committed. And that's the setup to all of what Isaiah has to say. And so the prophecy, this is supported historically, both biblical and non-biblical sources will support you, that say that God followed through on that promise, that he was going to rebuke Israel for its sin. And so the prophecy comes true. You can read about this in Isaiah chapter 10 and a couple other places, that the Assyrian Empire, you've heard of them before probably, the Assyrian Empire would come in, and they came in and conquered the land of Israel. So they took over. That was Israel's punishment for their sin. The Assyrian Empire comes in and conquers them. Okay? So now we're in Isaiah 11, and he's about to look beyond that. But first, I wanted to end. This is Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34, just so that we all have a picture of what these stumps are. It says, "But look," Isaiah writes, the Lord of heaven's armies, will chop down the mighty tree of Assyria with great power. He will cut down the proud. The lofty tree will be brought down. He will cut down the forest trees with an axe. Lebanon will fall to the mighty one." Okay, so picture for yourself a forest. And in the forest is you have the Israelites who are proud and think that they're so great, but they're really causing a lot of frustration to God. And then you have the Assyrian Empire that comes in. And although they are a tool that God uses, they're nowhere near the heart of God, right? And so now God has used the Assyrian Empire to chop down the Israelite pride. And now he's going to chop down the Assyrians. So all you have left is a whole bunch of stumps. Okay? Because nobody at that time was following close to the heart of the Lord. So you have a forest full of stumps. Stumps from the Assyrians, stumps from the Hebrew people. And God refused to let any trees stand if those trees weren't going to stand for him. But, chapter 11, verse 1, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. So you've got all these different stumps representing all these different times, but out of the one stump that represents King David's family grows a shoot. And I want you to visualize this, okay? So here's a picture for you to think about, okay? You've got a stump, and out of the stump grows this tiny, vulnerable little twig, this little branch. In the forest full of dead stumps that God has chopped down because their hearts are far from the Lord, you have this one little weak twig, shoot, there's different words for different translations used to describe it, that grows out of the stump of David. Remember our little rhyme, out of the stump came Jesus the shoot. This is what Isaiah is foretelling. Now, what most people in those centuries before Jesus had come, what they had pictured their Messiah, their king, was going to be, was this glorious and powerful military figure who was going to rise above all the brokenness that existed in the world, that he was going to come and call everyone to repentance, and that he was going to make the world right again. That's what they pictured in their mind, was some big, powerful figure that was going to come in. But biblically, this is important to understand, this is not who Jesus was. That is never what God's plan was going to be. Now, I have to be honest with you, I sometimes wish that same thing for our world today. I look at what's going on the news, and I look at what's going on, and I try to think about trying to raise kids in what this world has to throw at them, and I sometimes wish God would just wield his mighty power and come start knocking over all of the political stuff and knocking over all of the stuff that happens online and knocking over all of the problems that our world is facing with all of his strength and power, because we believe God has that inside of him, right? But for some reason, that's not how God chooses to operate. For whatever reason, God chooses to not use his might and his strength, but to enter into the brokenness, to enter into the world in weakness and in vulnerability. So we have this picture of a shoot growing in. And guess what? This twig this weak and vulnerable twig is very, very similar to the imagery we have of the actual history of Jesus coming into the world. How did Jesus enter in the world? In strength and in might and with his armor on? No, Jesus entered the world as a vulnerable, weak, little baby boy, born in a manger. No, didn't even have room for him in the inn, right? And only a few people caught on to the fact that this was the Messiah. This was God's plan. This weak and vulnerable little baby boy out in the cold, lying in the manger. And so the lesson we need to learn from this idea that Isaiah sets up and then Jesus fulfills is that Christ didn't come to domineer over the world. That wasn't the point. Christ came to help something entirely new grow out of the broken world. He didn't need the strength that comes from all sorts of wealth and money. He didn't need the strength that came from any sort of political power. He didn't need the strength that came from any sort of physical stature. He didn't need the strength that came from any sort of social status or fancy title. In fact, we see from the manger all the way to the cross, it was Christ's vulnerability that we get to just see just how magnificent God's ability is. So from the manger to the cross, it's in Christ's vulnerability that we get to see all of God's ability to save the world. Because here's what happens, Isaiah says. Here's what happens when you have this lowly figure, this weak and vulnerable figure, strengthened by the power of God. It says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." This is the moment. This is the moment where the little branch, where the little baby starts to have authority. Where the little branch and the little baby starts to have power and starts to have influence, because it's the Spirit of the Lord resting on him, the Spirit that gives him wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. So God's Spirit is the one with the power. And we understand that Jesus' wisdom and understanding, his counsel, his might, the words that he said, the works that he did, the way that he shook up the whole political order of things, is what made him worthy of that title, King. It was 700 years before Jesus. So this was before anyone knew anything about what we call the fruits of the Spirit now that Paul wrote about. Isaiah is forecasting for us this holy night where God would show us that he doesn't need armies. He doesn't need weapons. He doesn't need social media followers. He doesn't need to win an election or hold a high office. All he needs is a vessel for his Spirit to work through. So here's something cool to make the connection in your minds. The same thing is also true of King David. Okay? Think about King David. How are we introduced to King David? We picture him as a shepherd boy out with the sheep, right? And then we picture him as the little guy standing up against the big guy in the story of David and Goliath. We picture David as this weak and vulnerable guy who ends up being given a lot of power. Now, all the seven strong sons were presented to Samuel, but it wasn't any of them. God didn't need their strength and their might. He just needed the vessel for his Spirit to work through. That's what David is most famous for. Now, here's the really cool thing. We're going to pivot in our minds for a second. The really cool thing is that the same can be true of every single one of us. The same can be true of every single one of us, that God doesn't need your wealth. He doesn't need your muscles. He doesn't need your power. He doesn't need your politics. All he needs is your willingness to follow the Spirit. That's where the concept of branches plays into the story. Okay, so we've had our stumps. Out comes a shoot, And now we're going to talk a little bit about branches. Now I want to tell you a little bit about my story, my faith story. I grew up in a Christian family. We were very faithful churchgoers, pray before meals in bed and all these good things. My parents are here. One of my sisters is here, all these things. I grew up in a faithful family. And I grew up as a kid that felt sort of not sure where I landed in terms of the world. I wasn't super athletic. I didn't really know where I fit in socially with people. I kind of floated through in elementary school and junior high, not exactly knowing what was going to happen. And then I got into junior high and I started volunteering at my church. We went to a really great church in my hometown of Fargo, North Dakota. I started volunteering there. I actually volunteered with kids. That's why I still love seeing these awesome little people up here. I started volunteering with kids, and I was like that guy that they like would like chase around and like tackle in the yard and like was just like crazy all the time and stuff. And I found that that was actually the place where I felt most comfortable. And then when I would leave church and I would go out and I would try to go through school or sports or anything, that was when I felt most weak and most vulnerable because I didn't really know where I would fit in. And so I kind of just like skirted through the hallways and didn't exactly know. And then when I was a sophomore in high school, my sister Mandy, who's right here today, went through a battle with leukemia. She fought for 2 years against a really, really dangerous cancer that wanted to try to tackle her and take her down. And I can just tell you without going into the details that we as a family felt very weak and we felt very vulnerable in that season. I think all of us in a little slightly different ways, right? And God helped us through that. And she's a miracle story sitting here with us today. And then there's another big part of my faith story, which is where Hillary and I had been married, and we found ourselves in Illinois, doing ministry in Illinois, and we had our first son, Levi, who was up here singing today. And when Levi was born, we had this complication in our delivery, and we both Hillary and I spun into sort of like a mental health, I don't know what you want to call it, just a lot of angst and sadness and frustration, and there's different words, I guess, to use, but suffice it to say, we both certainly felt weak and vulnerable in that space. Didn't really know, stuff was kind of flying at us, and we didn't exactly know how to handle it, right? And I think about these different times, and I hope that maybe you're thinking about the times in your life, maybe even today, where you're feeling weak or vulnerable in some way, in some point in your life. And I think about these verses from Romans chapter 11 that I really, really like. Verse 17 says this, "But some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off, and you Gentiles," which can be us, let's think about that as us, "you who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in," have been grafted into the tree. "So now you also receive the blessing that God has promised." So you today here have an opportunity, and many of us have taken this step already, but you have the opportunity to say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the fulfilled prophecy who came forward." And when we do that, the Spirit of the Lord rests on us, and then we are grafted into the strong tree that God has created. The tree that we now call the church, the family of God, those that follow Jesus. And that idea of grafting, they actually do that still with trees, right? Maybe some of you guys know more about this than I do. But they like can actually take branches from a different species and they can tie it to something. They do something and they like wine and they water it. I don't know. They do something. And then it starts to grow with the main tree, right? This is what happens when we, in our weakness and in our vulnerability, say, "Yes, I'm going to lead my life with trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And I'm gonna put every bit of weight and stock in my life on him." And he accepts us into his family, and we are grafted in. And it says in verse 16, "For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too." For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. So if you are here today, you've said, "Yes, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, and I want so badly to define my life as a part of his family. I have been grafted in." Then guess what? You get to soak up all the goodness and the holiness and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you let that be what fuels you forward into your day. That is what makes you who you are. We are the branches of this beautiful global tree that started out of a stump of sin and brokenness that came from the shoot that grew out of it so that God's glory could be fulfilled on earth. This is why the Christmas story of weakness and vulnerability means as much today as it did back when it happened. Because he understands what it's like for us to feel broken down. He understands what it's like for us to feel powerless. He understands what it's like to feel vulnerable. And if you feel those things today, guess what? You get to be with the Jesus who understands. He gets it. And the end result of all of this, our final metaphor today as we're talking about plants, is fruit. The result of all of this is that God is allowing the world to receive the fruit of his tree that he has grown. I'm going to read the verse one more time. Out of a stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Wow, we're really getting Christmassy here, right? Wow. So the fruit of Jesus' life was miracles that people still know the story of today, 2,000 years later. The fruit of Jesus' life was healing that nobody could understand how it was that he was doing the things he was doing. The fruit of Jesus' life was teachings like the Sermon on the Mount and all the others that changed the way humanity thinks about the world around them. The fruit of Jesus' life was salvation for all who believe. That even though we're living in a time of brokenness and sin and all sorts of messed up junk, God saves the world through his son Jesus that grew out of all of those stumps. So the question you can think about this Christmas season is, if I've been grafted into the family of God, if I've been grafted into the tree that Jesus has grown, then what is the fruit that is going to come out of my life? What kind of fruit do I want to produce with the Spirit of the Lord resting on me, with all the goodness being soaked up through my faith and relationship in Jesus Christ? What kind of fruit? Remember, for if the roots are holy, then we get to be holy as we go out and interact with people in the world. And one more verse for you. It's from Luke chapter 6. Says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. I could just stop there. A good tree, which we're all part of, right? Because the roots of the tree are holy. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. Grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So if there was a hope or a dream for all of us this Christmas season, it would be that we would let our hearts reflect the heart of God who sent a son into the world, not with strength and might and money and power, but in vulnerability and in weakness, so that we might all be strengthened to go into the world and shine his light and his love. So that the heart of God would live inside of every branch of the tree. So that when we go out into this broken, sinful world full of stumps, we wouldn't look at it and say, oh man, that's too bad that that's going on. And we wouldn't look at it and say, oh wow, how terrible. How terrible is that? But that we would step forward and we would say, you know what? I am part of the solution because I've been grafted into the solution. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about how God has inspired me to give and support you. Let me tell you about the kindness that God has shown to me in my life. And I want to make that available to you in your life as well. So we would walk out into the world and we would bear good fruit. That Christmas wouldn't be about the gifts that we can give to our family. That wouldn't be about how good of a host we are when the family comes over. That it wouldn't be about how perfect we did at celebrating Christmas and decorating this year.
but that it would be about the fruit that God bared out of our lives for the world that so desperately needs him. It so desperately needs him. And I took this sort of approach of kind of going methodically through this story today, because at the end of the day, like, we don't need more like Christmas motivation. Like, we don't need more cool signs to hang on our walls that say good things about Jesus. What we need is to truly understand at the depths of our soul, in the roots of who we are, we need to understand that God's plan from the beginning of time for the brokenness of the world was to send his son to invite you into a relationship with him so that you and I would go out and bear good fruit. That was his plan. So don't be inspired by the quips and the tweets and the stuff on social media. Don't be inspired by the signs and the traditions and the presents and all that stuff. Be inspired by the fact that you are part of a thousands of year long plan that God had intended to make this world a more reflective of his heart. Because we have been invited. We have been grafted into that tree. And it doesn't matter whatsoever how insignificant or small or powerless or vulnerable you feel with all the stuff that I'm sure is going on in all of our lives. It doesn't matter, because that is how God works. Through the weakness, through the vulnerability, through the brokenness, out of a stump came Jesus the shoot. He grafts us as branches to go and bear fruit. Let me pray for us. Actually, could you all please stand? God, we admit to you, we confess to you that we get really caught up in the world's idea of what Christmas is supposed to look like and taste like and smell like and feel like. We confess to you that we as a culture have redefined Christmas to mean something different than it really was meant to mean. But in doing that, in confessing, God, we come before you in faithfulness, in gratitude, in love for what you did for this world through the twig that grew up, through the baby that was born. Emmanuel, God with us, God, so that we could be a part of his family, so that we can look at the world and make it a better place. God, I pray your blessing and your strength on each and every one of us to truly know why we are here this Christmas season, to see the people around us and extend your love to them. And God, ultimately, all of this, we hope and pray, God, will be glorifying to you. So I pray, God, that you be with my brothers and sisters here today. I pray that you be with the kids that were up here and the youth that meet this week and everyone who's connected to this church body, God. I pray that you be with them to give them the strength of your might, your counsel, your wisdom, your understanding, your knowledge, so that we can bear your fruit, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you all for worshiping with us. We hope you have a fantastic rest of your day.